Good to see you this morning. Good to honor some friends who will be moving. And thank you so much for that presentation this morning. Thank you truly to each and every one of you who's involved in serving in different ways, using the gifts and the abilities and the passions and the desires that God has given to you and that He has also laid on your hearts. Just a note about next Sunday in the beginning of the marriage course. As Pastor Barry mentioned, we're going to be starting at 5, and that's an hour earlier than what we had advertised, because as we chatted about it some, small groups and some folks who are going to participate said, well, we're accustomed to meeting together over a meal, and that makes good sense to me. So we're going to start at 5 o'clock. Which means maybe we'll even get ended a little earlier than 8:30, I'm not sure. But it will include a potluck meal downstairs. So if you want to join us, if you're planning to join us, please bring some food. Bring enough food for yourself and maybe a bit more. We all have not agreed upon the fact that dessert is not necessary, but that's another matter. We will start the study possibly shortly before 5, depending how long the meal goes. The meal will be downstairs, and then we'll move up here into the sanctuary for the teaching time, where we have big screen and lots of space. Our time together will include some video teaching. It will include some group discussion, and it also includes some time for couples to do some discussing together. That does not mean that you can't come alone, but I want you to know ahead of time so that you're not surprised by it. But that does not disqualify or preclude anybody from coming alone. It's an alpha material. It's an alpha production, and so it's very practical. And it's also well-suited to bringing friends. It's clear about faith, but it's not pushy, and I do appreciate that about how they've put it together. So you can still sign up if you haven't. And I would ask you, we would ask you, if you would, please, there's a sheet in the foyer. Because then I'll know how many participant manuals to get one for each family, which will not cost anything to you, by the way. So living and loving community. We come today to the beginning of the last chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians is really about real life. I have a few slides this morning. And we begin the message by recognizing that where there is community, where there are marriages and family or work or neighbors, there will be challenges. There will be differences of opinion. There will be even conflict. Conflict in itself is not a bad thing. Conflict is to be expected. The issue is how well we navigate conflict. The issue is how well we manage conflict. The issue is how well we respond to and behave about our differences. And we're going to encounter some differences in the book of Philippians. Challenges and conflicts are not respecters of age. They start fairly young, and they're a lot cuter when fighting over sippy cups. But they still happen later in life, including in Parliament. And that's just a picture from the Turkish Parliament. And you can, if you want to be amused or saddened, you can Google about conflicts in Parliament. You'll see all kinds of scuffles, including some fisticuffs and bumps that occurred even in our Parliament not too many months ago. As we come to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, we hear very briefly that the church community had some relational challenges that Paul knew about. So again, Paul's writing from prison. He's writing very probably from house arrest. He's writing from not knowing, but realizing it's a possibility that he may never leave custody. And communication, of course, is much slower than it is today, much slower. But he's aware that there are some folks who are having some differences of opinion, and it's affecting the church and their leaders, and they're loved. And so he speaks to them briefly, and he writes for us, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," and that includes the cistern as well, because he's going to refer to a couple of sisters, and the "therefore" refers to what he has just been writing about, which are words of great encouragement. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." I want to go back to the third chapter of Philippians, to the very end, because it's there, and it's those words that Paul has just written that he's referring to. So if you want to, I don't have them on a slide at all, but I invite you to join me at the back end of Philippians chapter 3. And I will soon read those verses. I can't right now because they haven't loaded. But I will tell you that they have to do with our standing firm with eternity in view. That's what Paul has just written about, that we stand firm with eternity in view. We stand firm against the threat of false doctrine. And the reality is today, Philippians is very practical because we stand, even nowadays in our country, with social stances that go against the Word of God. And we need to stand firm in the Word. There's a tension that ever exists between our honoring, because Scripture is very clear that we need to honor those who are in power over us, those who are our political leaders. And we do that. And we must do that. We must pray for them. But the reality is that when Scripture and those things which are essential to our faith, when they are contradicted by the law, when they are contradicted by our government, we have to, in kindness, stand up and say, we follow Jesus, and we follow the Word of God, and we need to stand firm in that. Amen? And one of the things I appreciate, I am not about, even though I work for one, I am not about denominations. Because I believe that what's important is that we have given our lives to following Jesus. At the same time, I'm very glad that the denomination that this church is part of, that I am part of, has said, we do not want to go down a slippery slope, and we do not want to contradict what we understand to be the teachings of Jesus and consistent with Scripture, and that we need to stand firm. Here was the situation for Paul at the end of Philippians chapter 3, where he wrote from verse 17, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, which the disciples had seen after His resurrection, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, we need to be encouraged on the heels of Easter. Actually, today, Easter is observed by the Eastern Church, by the Eastern Orthodox Church. Today is Easter Sunday for them. The difference doesn't matter a whole lot, probably not. It means I could hear some more Easter music on the radio on my way here today. Thank you, Lord. I was glad for that. But because of the encouragement that we have about looking to the future and eternity that Christ has made possible for us, therefore, he says, my beloved brothers and sisters, whom I long to see. Paul's writing about community, and his desire is to see the brothers and sisters that he loves. He says, you're my joy and my crown. We have the idea from that looking to eternity, where we're told that we may receive crowns from the Lord, not because we've earned them, but because he determines to give them. But he says, the church of Philippi stands strong because you are part of my crown. You are the result of the ministry that I've been involved in. Not that I earn it, but rather Paul could look at them and say they are his disciples, so to speak. Disciples of Christ, who is the good shepherd. But we also have responsibility and we have opportunity, we have the privilege to disciple others too in the faith. And so he says, you're my joy, you're my crown. In this way, looking forward to eternity, remembering what Christ has done for us, stand firm in the Lord. You whom I love, my beloved. One commentator wrote, they need to live the life of the future now as they await its consummation. Brothers and sisters, so often when somebody asks a question like, how are you doing? If they really mean it and they actually stop to listen to your response, often our response is a reflection on how we feel physically. So if I've gone through some physical issues, which I have recently, and I do because of my back, my mom will ask me, Randall, how are you doing? I'll say, I'm good, I'm fine. You always say that. And I will tell you that one of the reasons I say that, not to sound overly spiritual, but it's a determination and a decision that I've made, is that the answer that I want to give, first and foremost, is how I am doing in my spirit. Because my body is a temporary tent, Paul writes. So how am I doing? What part of me determines my response? And I want to say, if my spirit is good and I am grateful for who I am in Christ and what he has determined and made possible for me, not only in the future but in the present, because I'm living in eternity now, sitting with him spiritually, then I'm good. Amen? And so are you if you're a follower of Jesus. We need to live the life of the future now as we await its consummation. So Paul, knowing that there was something going on, a tiff, he writes, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Well, as much as you know about Euodia and Syntyche, is the same amount probably that I know. Nothing. Except that they needed to live in harmony in the Lord. They weren't getting along. I have no idea what the issue was, so we might as well not even offer conjecture. We could offer some jokes about it, but I won't. We just know that something was going on. And I believe that Paul names these two people. It doesn't matter whether they were women or men. Paul names them out of love. He doesn't name them to shame them. He doesn't name them so that people would look upon them poorly or badly. But he names them because he cares about them. And he's appealing to unity in the church. And then he writes, indeed loyal yoke fellow, or indeed true companion. I keep learning, for many, many years, I'll be honest with you, I thought that when he wroke loyal yoke fellow, that's how some of the translations translate. I thought he was referring to these two ladies. I thought he was saying, loyal yoke fellow, I ask you to help each other. But of course, that's not the way it reads at all. He's saying true companion and somebody unnamed. I don't know who it is. I would agree with those commentators who would suggest it was Luke, but we don't know who it was. Luke was one of his closest traveling companions. Could have been somebody else. But he's urging, and he says, I ask you to help these women who've shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. It just tells you that sometimes we don't read very well. I should have known better, but I learned something. I ask you to help these women who've shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement. We have no idea who Clement was. Some people would say, well, maybe it was a guy who's well known in the early history of the church of also having written letters to the church, but it's like his name could have been John. We don't know which Clement this was. But he says, together with him also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He's saying, you're brothers and sisters to me in the Lord. Will you get it together? Will you get along? It's not always that easy, but that's what he's asking. Above all, when we have issues, whatever they may be, we need to turn to Jesus. We need to turn to the Father. We need to turn to the Holy Spirit for direction. And oftentimes when people are at odds and they are brothers and sisters in the Lord, they don't take the time together to pray or even to have a conversation together. So let's just stop and pause here and ask together the question, what do you think Jesus thinks about this? Because then when so many of the issues that cause tension between and among people, when there are more than two, if we would ask that question and actually take time for an answer, we would realize that he just really wouldn't care. And so the amount of care and passion and energy that sometimes we put into things, we should probably put into something else. Now, we need to decide along the way what those things are that do or don't require a whole lot of energy and passion. But what we do need to put our passion towards, you remember earlier in the book, he said, you all need to have the same purpose. What's the purpose? Paul didn't say at that time what it was, but I would suggest that the greatest purpose of all is that we need to be making disciples who make disciples. That's what Jesus told the disciples to do, isn't it? We need to love God with all of our being. That's the first and greatest commandment. We need to love our neighbors. We need to love other people around us like we love ourselves. That's the second, just like it, Jesus said. And then when he left, he said, make disciples. And keep making disciples. I believe in the church. Who's with me? I know you are. If you're like me, maybe you got a rough, tough rotator cuff today and just having a little bit of difficulty raising your hand. I appreciate that. In 2.5 weeks, on the 26th of April, we'll have, as Pastor Barry mentioned, we'll have the AGM, the Annual General Meeting, Markham Missionary Church. And in preparation for that meeting, I am asking you to pray these two questions, among others, and you can pray them in different ways. What are God's desires for Markham Missionary Church? God's desires, because you can be sure, you can be absolutely convinced, you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt. Have I made myself clear? That if we ask God, what are your desires for your church? I don't care what church it is. It will mean, who can guess what the last word is? I haven't maybe set it up very well. But it will mean change. Now, before you get all afraid, which you should, because when we need change, it's not because of what people determine that they themselves in the flesh want. But if we really submit ourselves to the authority of the Holy Spirit, something's going to change at least from the inside out. Amen? And I don't necessarily know what those things will be. But I will suggest to you that if we allow God's desires to take full priority in our lives, then something will change. Something will change. And then the other question, or the other prayer is, Lord, for you to be praying, Lord, what are your dreams? And then I'm asking you, what are your dreams for the future of MMC, Marco Missionary Church? And we're going to talk about that for a chunk of time on that evening. And I will lead that discussion. If you're not able to make it, I'm also going to make available so that you can write some things out so that your input ultimately will get to the leadership, to the elders. Because following the AGM, the very next evening, which will be Friday evening, and then on part of Saturday, the elders and the board will be discussing those questions as well, among others, with a view to clarifying, and not taking a long, long time about it, but with a view to clarifying MMC's purpose and priorities and possibilities and some plans. The P's are mine. Some people talk about, you know, mission and vision and get all confused about, is it purpose, is it mission, is it vision? In some ways, they overlap and it doesn't matter. What matters is, where are you going? Where are we going? What does God want? How can we honor Him and make disciples who make disciples? So please be praying for that. Please be praying, Lord, what are your desires? And what are your dreams for the future of this church 5 years from now, 10 years from now? And you might say, well, I can't project that far. That's fine. Then pray the prayer to the Lord. Lord, what are your dreams and your hopes and your desires for this church? Please also be praying for the second last weekend of April, which will be the weekend before, which is 2 weeks from now, which is the weekend of regional gathering, and that's the denomination which meets one way or the other every year, and that's taking place just over at Eastridge in Stouffville. That'll be on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. There will be a service associated with that to which people are invited. I say that carefully because we'll also have a service here, and I will be here. If you decide to go over to Stouffville, you are still loved. All right. I want to shoot through when I think of what does it mean for the church to be united and how do we handle the fact that we will continually face challenges and relational challenges. A reminder of what are often referred to as the one another's of Scripture. These aren't necessarily all of them, but they're quite a few, and I'm going to go through them fairly briefly each as we're striving together for unity. And the first, perhaps, gathers together all the rest, and that is that we would love one another. Love is contagious. The acts of love, more so than the feeling of love, but the acts of love are contagious. John 13, 34 and 35, predicting his betrayal, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's not a new commandment. Of course, we're supposed to love one another. The new commandment was that you love one another even as I have loved you, because there's nobody else in the history of the world who showed love the way that Jesus did, by dying for all, by taking upon himself the penalty and the pain and the sin of the world, and then rising again to life. Even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's a tall order to love as Jesus has loved, and it's a reminder to us that we cannot, absolutely cannot do it on our own. Try as much as we will, we need to continually be drawing from the reality and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within followers of Jesus in order to love well. A sacrificial, agape kind of love that is ever full of grace and truth, which is a fine line but an absolutely necessary combination. Now, we would encourage one another and build one another up. Romans 14:19, Paul wrote, writing about conflict and consciences. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. What a beautiful prayer that was offered this morning. As we were preparing to come, we pray every Sunday morning in the office. And the prayer was a prayer of thanks for the love that has been experienced by the staff of MMC. And I say praise the Lord because in my conversations, often what's asked is, we maybe need to deal with something. We need to talk about something to somebody. And the question comes up, how do we do it? How is it done well? How is it done carefully? How is it done with grace and love? Because when we encourage each other, and the next one, or one of them, will also be about admonishing one another. How we say things is every bit as important as what we say. And how we say things can sometimes unravel or prevent even the good that could have come if it had been said well or if it had been said carefully. We need to laugh together. My favorite depiction of Jesus is known as, it's a picture of the laughing Jesus. Are you familiar with it? Maybe one day I'll remember to show it. It's my favorite picture because it's a picture of joy. Jesus laughed. He had to have laughed at times. Or he would have gone crazy. That's how it is with all of us. We need to laugh together. We need to encourage one another in the faith. And we need to pray for one another. James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. That could be any part of ourselves from the inside out where healing is needed. It could be mental healing. It could be emotional healing. It could be physical healing. It could be spiritual healing. And the effective prayer of a righteous man or woman can accomplish much. And in order for us to pray well together, we also need to listen as we pray to one another and to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And then admonish one another, exhort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul would write to a pretty mature church, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly. I'm not reading this that you would think differently of me and start esteeming me more highly. That's not why I'm reading this. It's because it says one another. It says, live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish those who need it. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with the odd person. That's not what he wrote. Be patient with everyone. As we admonish one another and encourage one another, it is absolutely important that we be careful how we talk about one another, that we do not gossip. So here's a great rule of thumb. If anybody ever says to you something like, you know, I probably shouldn't tell you this, I probably shouldn't say this. There's an opportunity there for you somebody says that to you, because usually there's a little pause that we both recognize, we nod our heads and say, yes, yes, you probably shouldn't. But you're going to anyway. So that's the opportunity to say, well, you might as well not then. If you probably shouldn't tell me this, just don't. Amen. Call them out. Do it in love. But this is the body of Christ. This is not a neighborhood barbecue. And so we need to admonish one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to pray together. And we need for our prayer requests not to be cloaked gossip too. Amen? I probably shouldn't tell you this. So let's pray about it. No, don't do that either. Be kind to one another. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And sometimes that means that when we want to give a word to somebody, when we want to encourage somebody, when we want to respond and talk about something, sometimes we need to just be quiet for a moment so that we choose our words very carefully and we do them with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, which is just like Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, always speaking truth with kindness. And then forgive one another. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. Paul wrote that in that same passage. That we be willing to forgive one another, that we be willing to, as Jesus said, if you know that your brother or your sister, you know that they've got something against you, then your worship is ineffective. Because he says, leave your gift at the altar, go get reconciled, then come back and leave your gift. Because what's implied in that is that our worship is just not going to be worth even engaging in. Because we need to get things right. And share with one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That's what community does. That's what we have seen is happening right now in Saskatchewan. It's an absolutely horrible accident that took place with junior A hockey team. 15 people on a bus that collided with a transport truck. 15 people, lives snuffed out. Many of them teenagers. So that community is gathering today and this evening when they were anticipating to have a home game tonight. But instead they will gather together, they will share with one another, they will weep together, they will rejoice together, because that's what community does. We honor one another. We did that today. Praise the Lord. And serve one another. For you were called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Paul wrote to the Galatians, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement. Guess what it is? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And then finally, because I needed to go to the very bottom margin. Oh, you can't see it. But I can. Submit to one another. This is as hard as any of them. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another, or subject to one another, in the fear of Christ. And that's really just about, as Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, consider others to be even more important than yourself, so that if decisions are made by the body, for example, that I've talked about this before, that you may disagree with, that in humility we say, well, all right, we're a community and we need to go arm in arm together and we need to support, even if the decision wasn't the one that I would have made. How can I still continue to encourage and foster community instead of, and you know my word, instead of chirping? But my desire today is to encourage us, but striving together for unity. And we love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, admonish one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, share with one another, serve one another, and submit to one another. There will always be challenges. There will always be changes. That's life. And if our priority is to follow the leading of the Lord, this is what we will look like. Amen? This is what we will look like. And so may the Lord help us. And may the Lord lead us to ever more and more be the community that He has called us to be. Let's pray together as the musicians come to close. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning. I'm reminded of something which I could never understand, which is the amazing and perfect and holy union of the Trinity, the perfect community of Father and Son and of Holy Spirit, so much greater and grander, more majestic, more amazing than our minds could conceive, the Creator of all that is good, the One who sustains all things by His powerful word, the One who in a moment could call 10,000 angels, the One who in His majestic power and authority could determine that all who have been created because of imperfection and sin and rebellion against Him could send us to an eternity without Him. And yet, Lord, the One, that perfect Trinity who has designed in such a way to say, my grace is sufficient for you. And I love you more than your life. And I would lay down my life even for my enemies in order that my love for you would transform you so that you too would love others as I have loved you. And that others would see that and say, see how they love one another. And the community would only grow. And so, Lord, I thank you for the heart of love that is in your children. I thank you, Lord, for the presence of your Spirit who is in your children. And Lord, lead us, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus into your desires, into your purposes, into your plans. And that, Lord, wherever we may be stuck, that, Lord, you would pull us out and you'd move us forward. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name.